to 1 John as we are going scripture by scripture. Last week we saw the power of the blood of Christ. And whenever you see the blood of Christ and its power, it refers to his sacrificial death. We saw that. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take this scripture and going to give a topic today. Maybe this topic will continue for a few weeks. The topic that I'm going to give you is the fall of man and its effects. That's going to be the fall of man and its effects. Now, first of all, we need to understand that we were all lost and we are on the way to hell. We know that everybody is corrupt. We are sinful in our nature. And all humanity is guilty and stand before the universal judge. He judges not only our nature of the sin, but also he judges the motives and the actions. No one is innocent before the Lord Almighty. We all stand before the wrath of God. And this is a universal declaration. We are talking about sin. The Greek word for sin is hamartano. H-A-M-A-R-T-A-N-O. Hamartano. It means to miss the mark. It means to err. It means to wander away from the path of uprightness. It means to wander away from honor, to do wrong, and to go in the wrong direction, to wander away from the law of God, and to violate God's law. That's why Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We miss the mark. Romans 5:12 says, therefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are going to get into this scripture on a special subject when we talk on the imputation of Adam's sin to mankind. For us to understand the concept of sin, we need to go to the nature of the fall. So if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, be clear here, 1 John it says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, okay? But we need to go and see, and the truth is not in us. And there are a lot of people who say, I'm good, I'm pretty good, I have no sin. But we need to understand what the Bible says, that all have sinned. So, to the nature of the fall, let's see Genesis chapter 2. Let's start with verse 15. And the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God gave a law to Adam. This is a commandment that was given by God to Adam. What is the law? The law was not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is the punishment if you violate this commandment? Death. And he said it is sure death. Here we see that Adam was put in a garden on a probation He was on probation. He can either live or he can die, depending on his works. The tree of knowledge, it was a good, it was good in a sense, it was a positive law for training of his moral nature. The probation was a plan of his divine, probation was his divine plan. In the divine plan, there was a crafty serpent. This is all planned by God. It was his divine plan. Some believe that serpent was regarded as a literal creature under the control of Satan. Then there are others, like Boswell. He believes that the serpent is not a literal animal, but Satan himself designated as a serpent. But most Reformed theologians believe that the serpent simply is the tool of Satan where he used. Alright? And we will see this. This is where most believe. Now, the serpent spoke to Eve. Alright? All the commentators believe it is not the serpent that spoke. It's not really the serpent speaking, but it is a superior spirit. That is, of course, Satan, who has taken possession of the serpent for the sake of seducing man. Now, if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Now, that's the whole thing here. God said, if you eat of it, you shall surely die. And on the other hand comes serpent, and he said, you will not surely die. Verse 5 says, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." This is a lie. We know that. It's a deception. We know that Satan is a deceiver. He is a liar. Jesus said, you are the, John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning. He is a liar. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. And Jesus said, he is a murderer. He is a source of evil. He is a liar. He is the father of it. Means, he's a source. Whenever you say father, he's a source of it. Okay, that's the beginning. You remember Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. Refers to Genesis here. That old serpent. Called the devil. Satan, who deceived the whole world. Genesis, there was deception. He was cast out onto earth, and the angels were cast out with him. The old serpent. So here we see the old serpent. It's a reference to Genesis. Satan came as an angel of light to Adam and Eve. He didn't come as like a devil. The serpent was a beautiful animal, okay? He, at that time, he did not show his true nature of evil. Just like today. He was not able to detect or discern his evilness. Satan used the serpent in an artful and a sophisticated way to deceive Adam and Eve. So Satan used the serpent as a tool. Because Satan wants what? Worship. Satan is opposition to God. Always in opposition to God. He's the adversary. He wants worship. And it is interesting, the church father Justin Martyr said, "The serpent with the heathens was a symbol of all that were reckoned gods by them." That means, In the heathen world, those days, they worshipped the serpent. The Egyptians and the Phoenicians had serpent gods. I come from a Buddhist background. The Buddhists will not kill a cobra. Cobra is a holy serpent. The reason for that is when Buddha, in the jungle, when he was meditating, as a heavy rain came and it rained for days and days, then this huge, massive cobra came, went around him, covered the Buddha, all his body, and he is seated in that lotus position, meditating, he's covered him, then he put his head over him so he will not get wet. That's where he attained nirvana. And since then, serpent is a very holy animal. So even the Buddhists, they kind of worship the serpent, the cobra. And here we see in verse 6, Genesis 3, 6, so that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Here we see how she trusted her feelings, her emotions, rather than walking by faith in trusting in the word of God. It's very easy to look into the outward appearance and go by your feelings. And serpent knew, came to Eve, because she saw that Eve was more emotional. Women are more emotional, aren't they? I'm not saying that bad or it's good, but they are more emotional. So here, serpent knew the weakness. They came to Eve. And the woman came to the conclusion here, because she took it and ate it. She made the decision. And she, in this very critical situation, woman took control of the situation. And she ate it and gave to her husband, and he ate it too. Adam was with Eve, but instead of defending and rebuking Eve, he followed his wife. He went along with Eve. The woman was first deceived, then the man was deceived by the woman. Now, the whole thing here is we see that Adam and Eve both were guilty. They both came to believe that they took authority on their own. They determine for themselves what is right and what is wrong, not believing in the word of God. And then we see they wanted to become like God. And so how beautifully twisted, Satan twisted the scriptures. And today, man wants to become like God. Let us see some of the effects of this fall. We saw the source of it, what really happened. Let us see some of the effects. First of all, in the fall, there is an internal revolution. John Murray said the first thing what happened was there was an internal revolution. There was a cosmic revolution. Well, let's see the internal revolution. Internal revolution is that they lost their moral innocence and their original righteousness. Because Adam was made upright. He was made innocent. He didn't have any sins. He was upright. He was righteous before God. He was holy before God. And here, when sin entered, they lost that innocency, their uprightness. They became guilty before God. What happens soon as sin entered, they felt embarrassed. They saw themselves naked for the first time. That means there was a guilty conscience because of sin and before God. What happened was they ran away from God And to cover, why? To cover their nakedness. They try to cover their moral guilt from fig leaves. They became morally corrupt. Then what happened was a series of violations followed soon after. You will see this. Soon after sin entered with that moral corruption, one violation after the other violation followed. Now if you look at it here, we will go back to Genesis verse 8, starting from 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and sewed fig leaves together and made coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Now you will see the series of violations soon after sin entered. So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid myself. I was naked. I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded not to eat?" Then the man said, this is the first violation, "The woman you gave me to me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate it." He accused the woman about. You will see one violation after the other. Then, verse 13. "And the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" And you can see everybody is blaming one another. At the end, they blame the serpent. And you will see all this series of violations going through. So when sin entered, there's a great series of violations. Now, the second thing what happened was, they were made in the image of God. We know that, right? Whenever you see in the Bible that God made man in the image of God, they were created in the relationship. That means in the holy relationship of God, that they will mirror the Creator God to the creation. Okay? That they will mirror the holiness of God to the other creation. Because they were made in a holy relationship with God. So they were made in the image of God. What happened was, after that, the image was fractured. Immediately, it was fractured. And whenever there was a revolution here, right? It was fractured. And you see, the first thing is there's a revolution within the family. Because man is made in a holy relationship with Almighty God, that he would mirror that holiness, his relationship to other mankind. So there's a relationship. That relationship broke. It was fractured. Then the first thing can happen is your relationship with your people, your friends, families, and wives and husbands also breaks down. That's why we see a lot of, you know, husband and wives, they get married, and after a while, you know, they get into fights and this and that, and there's divorce and all kinds of sin because of their relationship. So, there was a revolution within the human family. The original Hebrew in Genesis 3:8, this is what it says. In original Hebrew, this is what it says. Now Bible says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees." But the original Hebrew says, the man hid himself and the woman herself. Okay, so we see how the relationship is affected. The third thing what happened is, there's a fellowship between man, God and man, and that fellowship was broken. God is infinitely holy. God is righteous, but man is unholy. Man became unrighteous. Instead of running to God, when they sinned, they ran away from God. So there was this relationship, the fellowship that they had was broken. Then also we see, not only there was an internal revolution, there was a cosmic revolution. The cosmic revolution is the environment. God said, cursed is the ground because of you. There will be thorns. Even the Job said, Job 25:5 says, even the stars are not pure in God's eyes. There was a cosmic revolution. If you remember Romans chapter 8, verse 20 and 22, Apostle Paul said, Romans 8, and was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected to it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into this glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors the birth pangs together until now. The whole creation, the paradise became a place. There was a whole revolution in the paradise. And also we see Adam had to labor for his work. Everybody knows, it's not easy. We are all tired, and we work and work and work and work. And body aches. It's not easy to get up in the morning and go to work. You had to go to school, and there is sweat involved, there's labor. And the other thing what happened was, the woman was punished for this. What's the punishment for the woman? Childbearing. She had to suffer. And God said, and also, the other thing what happened, death came. And God said, dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return. There was death. The last thing is, Adam's sin was imputed to all mankind. I'm going to use this as a separate subject later on. But, what does the scripture say of sin? Some people say sin is just a weakness and it's a fault. No, it's, some people say it's just weakness. You know, somebody has done something. Oh, well, it's because of the background that he came from. It's because of the environment, you know, and blame everything else. But God says sin is sin, that we are all sinners. Sin is an opposition to God. It's an opposition to God and to His law. Right? God gave Adam the law. Adam did not obey the law. He opposed the law. Adam was made perfect and Adam had a free choice. And the sin is the result of that free choice of man. Because Adam had a free will, okay? Because he was made holy and upright. Now, sin is a result of that free choice. But sin, no matter whatever it is against the majesty of God. Jonathan Edwards exposed this so beautifully, I want to put it in a different way. A lot of people say, oh, Adam made just the apple, you know? What's the big deal? You know, but, you know, whatever God says, do not eat, you don't eat, even if it's the fruit of the tree. For instance, we need to see for us to see how heinous, what kind of a crime that we have committed against God, we need to see the majesty of God. Let me give you a little example. If you see a very poor man, and he's extremely poor, and nobody cares about him, and you go and violate some of the things that he has, because you sin against him, who cares? But if you go to President Bush, get into the White House, and do some violation against him, well, you'll be in trouble. What is the difference? One has authority and power and majesty, the other one doesn't. What about God? You understand what I'm saying? That means when you come against, when God says no, you come against God's authority, His power, His majesty. He is the infinite holy God. That's why sin is a crime. So, it happens. Sin is a result of the free will to evil choice of man. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 48 verse 8. See, you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago your ear was not open. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously and you were called a transgressor from the womb. Actually, you can cross-reference this with Psalm 58:3 and Psalm, I believe, 51:5. So, it's the same thing. Sin is a transgression. That means breaking the law of God. What is sin? Sin is breaking the law of God. Where does that say? 1 John chapter 3 verse 4. Sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, sin is not becoming less good, but positive towards evil. Now, let me tell you something. Some people say sin is, you know, there are people in the, like the drug addicts, the murderers, the rapists, you know, they are extremely sinful, but I don't do those things. So, those people are extremely bad. I am better. So they are the sinners, but I am okay. Because God will look at me and I am a pretty good person. But that person is a bad person who is a rapist and a drug addict and a gang member. Again, I like to show what Jonathan Edwards, he kind of exposed this whole thing. John Calvin is one who brought this out on the common grace. And Jonathan Edwards exposed the restraining power of God. Jonathan Edwards said, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 3, he uses this scripture, Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, this is pretty heavy-duty language Paul is using. What Jonathan Edwards says is there's a restraining power of God on all nations, on all men. If God takes away that restraining power, we will be like this from verse 13 onwards. We can all be like Pharaoh. Can you remember? God has his restraining power on Pharaoh. Whenever he took it, you saw his evilness. We can all be like Hitler. There's no difference between us and Hitler. The only difference is God has his restraining power on men. But if God wants to, he can retake that restraining power and each one of us can become, you know, what I'm saying is each unbeliever, person on the street who says good, they can become like Hitler. It is not for God's restraining power. And here man is... he who does not love God is sin. Because our greatest commandment is what? To love the Lord with all our heart, mind, and soul, and strength. So, there is no neutral position here. Either you love God or you do not love God. Man is either on the right side or he is on the wrong side. There is no neutral position in sin. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. Matthew 12:30. So, there is no neutral position. Now, sin has to do with our relationship to God and His will. Of course, as I'm going to continue on the love of God, as the greatest commandment is to love God, and His will is what? What is the will of God? That we will be perfect as He is perfect. But man, in his evil nature, is separated with God, he is opposition to God, he is hatred toward God, he is always violating the word law of God in word and action. So man knows, he knows that sin will bring guilt as the law is written in men's hearts. And you know that you are guilty. This is the difference between an animal and a man. You can go even to the cave people in the jungles. Even if they don't have a Bible, they don't have the Ten Commandments. And even if they go and kill another man's woman or take that woman away, they have a guilty consciousness. Why? Because Romans 2:12 says that. Romans 2:12-15, let me read. As many as have sinned with the law will perish. Many as have sinned without the law will perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So, what is good and wrong is written in every man's heart. And also Romans 1:32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, which they commit such things are worthy of death. They know the judgment of God. They know if you do these things, they are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them doing. Now the next thing I want to show you of sin, all mankind is guilty. Sin really includes guilt. The guilty should be punished. I always like to give this example. If a judge in Norwalk comes and say, well, I'm a loving judge. I'm going to release all the murderers in the jail and all the drug addicts. Everybody will be released because I'm a loving judge. Is that judge loving? Of course not. A true judge, an honest judge, will punish the sinners. And God is going to punish the sinners. Jesus said, Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That means we are guilty. Otherwise, he won't say that. And Romans 3:19 says, it shows how we are guilty before God. Now we know that what things soever the law said, it said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. Why is the whole world guilty? Because all have sinned, we are all guilty before God. Now, as Adam being the federal head, he's a fountain, all mankind is born with a corrupt nature. Okay? Everybody is born with a corrupt nature. Even a little child who is born, just like David said, Psalm 51:5, I was born in iniquity, my mother conceived me. You don't have to teach a child to sin. You don't have to teach a child to lie. You don't have to teach a child to do wrong, lie, and cheat. You know, they're born sinners. We know that. Job chapter 14, verse 4 is a good scripture. Job said, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. We are all unclean. Jeremiah 13:23 says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. For we are all born sinners. This is the sin nature of man. You don't have to do sin. You are a sin by nature. Alright? We will study this more on the when it comes to imputation of Adam's sin. Now, where does sin reside? Is it in the mind? Where does sin reside? It's in the heart. It resides in the heart. Now, heart is the central organ of the soul. Out of the heart comes the issues of life. Because it is the center of our body too, the heart. And all its operations are, you know, it goes to the brain. From the heart, it goes to the brain. It goes to our intellect. Then we think and it's spread to the will, our will, and even the affections. All are connected to the heart. So it is the intellect, the will, and affections, emotions are all connected to this central organ that is the heart. That's why I love this scripture, Proverbs chapter 4:23. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. So if the heart is evil, then the entire man is evil. The whole man is evil. Jeremiah 17:9, you know the scripture, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, and who can cure? The answer is negative. Jesus said, Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things that defiles a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. So, out of the heart comes all the sinful acts, and everything comes from the heart. Now, just closing, I just want to give a small application here. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember, the Pharisees told Jesus, this man receives sinners. It was the Pharisees who told, this man receives sinners. Christ receives not the self-righteous people. He did not receive the Pharisees. Christ receives not the good. He receives not the people who say they are uprighteous. Not those who dream that they do not need a Savior. But He receives the broken-hearted. He receives the person who is broken in spirit and a contrite in heart. Those who are ready to confess that they have spoken, those who are ready to confess, okay, they realize they have broken the law of God. Okay, when they realize they have sinned against the Almighty God, they have violated every bit of the law, and those are the ones who will see and Christ will receive them. Christ came to save only these people, not anybody else. Apostle Paul said, the greatest theologian said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." Spurgeon said the similar thing like that. And you can see all the great saints of God realized that they were the king of sinners. And we need to realize that we were the worst sinners who have ever lived on this earth. And I'll tell you, just check your mind in your background, in your past, and see how bad you were. God doesn't have to see the actions. He sees the motives and the minds and the thoughts. Jonathan Edwards gave this beautiful allegory, like a spider having his cobweb and pretty comfortable, then suddenly there's a fire there. And he's comforted by this fire, but I'll tell you, that spider can fall into that fire anytime. Anytime. So there is, anytime we can be like a leaf on a tree, and there can be a fire under that, anytime that can leave, then can fall into the fire and be burned forever and ever. But to believe and to trust in Christ is to drop into the blessed arms of the Savior. That means to believe in Christ is to trust in Christ, to surrender our life to Christ, and that is to be dropped not into the fire, but to be dropped into the blessed arms of the Savior. That's comforting. Either you will be dropped into the fire, or you will be dropped into the blessed arms of the Savior. Let's pray.